good morning. Welcome in to the Front Porch here on this Wednesday. It's the 15th day of October, and we got Bing Burbiston with us on this Wednesday. Bing, how you doing this morning, brother?
I'm doing so good, Brian. You need to come over here and just pinch me, see if I'm dreaming.
Need to see if you're dreaming or not?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, you know.
Yeah.
I'm not going to pinch you. It might hurt.
I just had a blessing coming up this morning. You know, it occurred to me, I'm in my vehicle, driving from Clarksville to Hopkinsville.
Yeah.
And I am having a conversation with the one true God. The Ancient of Days, God the Father, who sent his Son Jesus Christ to this earth to cleanse mankind from their sins, if they would only just turn to the cross and look to the cross and believe on the work of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I'm thinking, I'm in my own little vehicle, and there are millions of vehicles driving to and fro on the interstate.
Yep.
And people can have that conversation also.
Oh, yeah.
That intimate, loving conversation with Almighty God.
Yes.
And he doesn't distance himself from anybody. He's there. And it's almost beyond comprehension.
Yeah.
How millions and billions of people on this earth today could have that access to the Creator, the one who created them.
You know, I think the neatest thing is that we don't have to pick up a telephone. We don't have to dial him up.
Right.
You know, we don't have to wait on a cell phone signal to pick him up.
Yes.
He's always there.
He's there.
When you call on him, he's there.
Yeah.
I like the old song, Jesus is on the main line, just tell him what you want, you know?
That's an old song because I've never heard
You've never heard that?
No.
Oh, that's
Jesus
is
on the main line,
tell him what you want.
That sounds like a party line thing.
Well, you know.
A party line telephone.
Do you remember? You remember party lines.
Yes, I do.
I do, too, faintly. Yeah. Just faintly a little bit about it. But anyway.
Yeah.
But, beautiful morning. Hey, it's 53 degrees. We're starting to feel that fall.
Yes.
You know, feel that fall, you know, going on.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, I noticed, too, a little bit more dark outside coming in this morning, I'm sure. So, but still, just a beautiful morning to be in love with him.
Amen. Amen. Just looking across the fields today. And, you know, sometimes the fog or the mist is up into the trees. You can barely see the top of the trees. Today, it was very, very low. It was just over the fields.
Uh-huh.
So it looked like the trees, the tree lines in between the fields were on a lake or something. It was just really, really pretty.
Beautiful. Yeah.
And, of course, it was dark, and the skies were turning that salmon color, that light color, and God just knows how to design things and make things beautiful. Even in a fallen world, we have the ability just to see the beauty of his creation, and just can't wait. I can't wait to see what he has in store for us in the realm that we can't see right now.
That's it.
We will
one day.
Yeah.
Well, what an awesome God we serve.
Oh, my goodness.
And, of course, we... you know, just mentioning this morning, I was taking a glance over, the totals for our What a God Carathon. It's it's moved up since yesterday.
Yes.
$306,777.
Yes, yes. Awesome.
That is
God.
Amazing.
It is amazing.
Amazing.
It was just what this station was praying for, and God just provided.
Yes.
And we just want to thank everyone out there who's listening, who supported Missionary Radio this year financially.
Well, I'm just like you, Bing. I take the opportunity to talk to Jesus on the way into work.
Mm-hmm.
And I know before Carathon, before we started and stuff, I was praying every morning. I said, Lord, just bless this station.
Yes.
I said, you know, not only are we a Christian station, I said, but I'm glad that I can come in and work with Christian people.
Oh, yes.
And I know
what a blessing.
I know where I'm coming into. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Some places you go into, you just don't have that environment, you know, to walk in, and you got good Christian fellowship.
Yes.
And you can laugh and you can enjoy one another as Christians. So it's a wonderful environment to be able to come in and be a part of. It really is.
A man just shared with me, an acquaintance of mine from church, who asked me to be praying for him because he's in an environment where he's run into some really judgmental people because of what he stands for. You know, he doesn't have to do a lot of preaching there, but just his attitude, just the way of doing things, his language, his countenance, I kind of rubs them the wrong way. And you know, folks, if you stand up for Jesus, if you live according to his word, you try to be obedient to God and do what Jesus wants us to do in this world, the world will misunderstand that and will judge you. But we're not the fear man.
Nope.
We are the fear the God who can not only do away with our physical body, but can send our soul into hell.
That's right.
So
that's right.
Don't fear men.
Nope.
And really, that's a chance for you just to stand out and shine even brighter.
That's it. That's it. Well, Bing, we missed a week, of course, during the Carathon, so we're going to pick up where we're at today.
Well, I tell you, the last time we were together, Brian, we were looking at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, and we looked at what Matthew, Mark, and Luke was telling us. They were the only three Gospels that mentioned it, because in the Gospel of John, Jesus is depicted as God's divine Son sent to the earth. You don't tempt him. But you do tempt the servant, you do tempt the man, you do tempt the king, which he was portrayed in the other three Gospels. And we found one thing that's important, which will lead us into the lesson today. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he was all alone.
Yeah.
He was all alone. There was no one with him until the angel showed up after the temptation and ministered unto him. So that's where we'll pick up.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in Jude 20 and 21, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." I ran across this piece called "This Is My Church." It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It will do great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others into its fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service, if I, who make it what it is, am filled with these. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these I want my church to be. I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
Just a real positive influence to keep our mindset where it should be and focused on God and loving others.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
We just wrapped up an amazing Carathon.
And we couldn't have done it without you.
You heard the call, you answered, and you made a difference. Whether you gave big or small, your support is the reason we're able to continue sharing hope and encouragement with so many. If you missed out, there's still time to be a part of something incredible. Visit our website at missionary.radio and join us as we keep the momentum going. Your support matters now
more than ever.
Missionary Radio.
And good morning to you. Welcome to our Front Porch program here on Missionary Radio, your Christian community station.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. And we'd never felt the community like we did in the last Carathon, did we?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. What an awesome Carathon. What an awesome God.
That's right. So we were talking about the temptation the last time we were together, and that was a couple weeks ago, Brian. And it's clear that when Jesus left the temptation in the wilderness, he was alone. He was still alone, which brings us to, and if you have your Bible open, you can open up to Luke 4:16, where we are told, "And he," singular, "he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Okay? So as soon as the temptation was over, Jesus felt the need to go to his hometown of Nazareth. He was there for a purpose. This tells us it wasn't the first time Jesus read in the synagogue of his hometown of Nazareth, but this is the first time Jesus was asked to read, not as the carpenter's son anymore, and the people of Nazareth didn't know this, but now when they asked him to read, he was reading as a son of the living God, and he was reading as one who had just finished the temptation, and the Bible tells us he came out of the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Luke 4:17 says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.'" Do you think he could relate to that when he was reading that, Brian?
Yeah.
"The Spirit of the Lord is upon me."
Yeah.
He goes on to read, "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And folks, before we go any further, everything that I just read is available to all people today.
Yes.
As believers in Jesus Christ, when you come mm-hmm. to Jesus, He will bring these things to you. It's a guarantee.
Yes.
We're not assuming it. It's mm-hmm. a guarantee. Now, there was nothing unusual about the reading of God's Word so far when Jesus picked up the book of Isaiah. But listen to what happens in the next few verses. Luke 4:20 tells us this. And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. Mm-hmm. Now, why would that be? Well, as the custom would be, this is where the teacher or the reader of the Word that day would sit down and expound on what was just read. Mm-hmm. At this point, Jesus had every eye on Him in expectancy of what He would have to say. And as verse 21 tells us, He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Mm-hmm. Wow. Wait a minute. What did Jesus just announce to the people in the synagogue of His hometown of Nazareth? Well, He just told them, "Today your Messiah is here."
Yeah.
Okay. And that's a load right there. But not only that, He just told them, "I, Jesus, the son of Joseph, the same Jesus you've seen grow up in the city for the last 30 years,
yeah,
I am the long-awaited Messiah."
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Now, verse 22 says, "And all bear Him witness." They all heard exactly what He said, "and they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth." And then they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" "Isn't this Joseph's son?"
Yeah.
"We've never heard such words before from Joseph's son."
Mm-hmm.
And the word "gracious" here could mean they were startling words or amazing words. Because in the last 30 years, these people have known Jesus. They have never heard such speech come out of His mouth.
Mm-hmm.
"And He said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb," okay, which was something they did say to Him the next time He came to Nazareth with His disciples. I'm going to make that clear. And this is what they're going to say to Him the next time He comes: "Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." Now, we know from what we've been studying that He has not been to Capernaum yet. But He told them in the synagogue that very day that they would later ask Him for proof by signs and miracles that He was the Messiah the next time they saw Him,
mm-hmm.
because they will have at that time heard of His fame in Capernaum. And then Luke 4:24 adds, "And He said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." So He just kind of lightened the air right there. He took the tension off. But then He adds more fuel to the fire, because He goes on to say, "But I tell you of a truth." Now, he's telling them some truth of what mm-hmm. of what is going to happen in His ministry. He says, "Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land." He's telling them something that's already written in their books.
Mm-hmm.
"But unto none of them," Jesus said, "none of the widows in Israel was Elijah sent, save to Sarepta, a city of Sidon." Now, Sidon's a Gentile city.
Mm-hmm.
"Unto a woman that was a widow." Okay. "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them," not one leper in Israel, "was cleansed, save in Naaman, a foreign leper, the Syrian."
Mm-hmm.
"And all day in the synagogue, when they heard these things," now these are things concerning God's love, concerning God's attention, and God's plans also apply to the Gentile nations and not just Israel alone. That was something that would be fighting words.
Yeah.
And it goes on to say, the people in the synagogue were filled with wrath.
Mm-hmm.
"And they rose up and thrust Him out of the city and led Him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong." But he, alone, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Okay? So that, why it was necessary that Jesus went to his hometown to introduce himself, I'm not exactly certain, but he did. He told them, I am the Messiah.
Yeah.
And then we saw that they rejected him, and Jesus said, a prophet is not accepted in his hometown.
Mm-hmm.
So if we go to Matthew 4:12 to hear more of the shifting of Jesus' residency from Nazareth to Capernaum. In Matthew 4:12, we're told, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and of them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. That's speaking of the Son of Man making his appearance there. And from that time, from the time Jesus made his initial entry into Galilee, we're told Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we'll take a little break here.
Yep, and get into our pen from the heart.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Trenton, thank all of you who work so faithfully at Missionary Radio. You're a blessing going all around the world. I'm so glad to be a part of this ministry. I've listened since the beginning. May God continue to bless it to His glory. From Clarksville, I'm praying for a bright future for Missionary Radio, my favorite radio station. From a Pembroke listener, just keep up the good work. And also from Clarksville, I love you all. May God continue keeping the station for His glory.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our Testimony and Penned from the Heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
To exalt King Jesus, Missionary Radio.
Yes.
And Bing Burbistan with us today.
I am so glad to be here. Thank you, Brian. And we were talking about Jesus' shift from Nazareth to Capernaum. Uh-huh. And that travel between the two cities, what he was doing, he was preaching everywhere he went, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in John's gospel, we're told in John 2:12, it says, after this, and this is speaking after the temptation of Christ, after the announcement and the rejection of the Messiahship in Nazareth, and after the beginning of his public ministry, it tells us, and he went down to Capernaum.
Mm-hmm.
And in John's gospel, it says, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and continue there not many days, okay? So if you were just to read that, didn't have the other three gospels as sources of information, you would be led to believe that after the rejection in Nazareth, Jesus packed his bags up, took his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and resided in Capernaum. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not the way it actually happened. It's 100% true, however, mm-hmm. but Jesus indeed went down to Capernaum and resided there. We're told that. We've already been looking at that. Later, his mother and his brethren chose to go to Capernaum. And they didn't really choose at first to go there. You know what they did? They were sent there by the religious leaders because the religious leaders came to Nazareth and said, you've got to retrieve your son. He is crazy. He's mad. Mm-hmm. You need to get him and bring him back to Nazareth. But when they got to Nazareth and after they saw his teachings and saw the people, the common people, and what they said about him, they believed that the report of the common people and not the religious leaders.
Yeah.
And they did. Later, his mother did later come to Capernaum, and his brethren did come down also. Maybe not at the same time, but eventually they all came down to where Jesus was.
Mm-hmm.
And it was only after Jesus made his appearance in Capernaum that he began to gather his disciples, okay, some of which lived there, and some of which later left the areas where they lived to be with him at Capernaum and wherever he was sent. He spent a bit of time in Capernaum. It was a regular, like a headquarters or a resting place for him and his disciples. And we can assume that being filled with the power of the Spirit, wherever Jesus went, people were listening. And
yeah.
we can assume when they listened, they believed the kingdom of God was at hand, just as he said.
Mm-hmm.
They believed time was fulfilled. They believed the person that John the Baptist spoke of had arrived.
Mm-hmm.
And we can assume Jesus started to gather a great following of people from the time he left Nazareth all the way to Capernaum. How long did it take Jesus to reach Capernaum from Nazareth? We don't know. That information's not given to us. How long was he in Capernaum before he gathered his disciples together to him? We don't know that either. But we know he entered the synagogues on the Sabbath days and he taught.
Mm-hmm.
Whether with the disciples or not, that's what his plan was. He was teaching. And we know from Luke 4:14, and there went out fame of him throughout all the region round about. We also know the people in that region, according to Luke 4:32, were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And we could put in parentheses, with Holy Ghost power.
There you go.
Now, we get a glimpse of Jesus on a very important particular day early in his ministry as he was with the growing multitudes of people who were following him to hear him.
Mm-hmm.
We see him in this morning setting in the vicinity of Capernaum. We see him as he is walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Brian.
Mm-hmm.
And we can see him in Luke 5:1, where we are told, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, that's another name for the Sea of Galilee.
Mm-hmm.
And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Now, this was not a chance encounter. Jesus knew exactly where he was going and to whose ship he would enter into to get away from the throngs of the people who were pressing him.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 3 tells us, and he entered into one of the ships, which was whose? Well, we're told it was Simon Peter. This is Peter. And prayed him, asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and Jesus sat down and taught the people out of the ship. That was mm-hmm. a great way to communicate without the people thronging him.
Yeah.
Now, when he had left speaking, when he was finished, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, this is important, answered him and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.
Mm-hmm.
Now note this. Simon Peter, along with those who were with him, were fishing the whole night before Jesus walked up and were washing their nets that very morning when Jesus approached them with the multitudes of people following him.
Mm-hmm.
These fishermen were not in the company of Jesus that morning. This is yeah. before, okay? Jesus was unveiling himself to the people in these early days, but at this point, I believe Jesus was flying solo.
Yeah.
He was by himself at the temptation in the wilderness. He was by himself as he read Isaiah in Nazareth. He was by himself as he made his way from Nazareth to Capernaum. He was by himself, followed by a multitude of people when he approached Simon Peter's ship that morning and stood in it. And he was by himself when he told Simon Peter and told Simon Peter to launch out into the deep and let down their nets.
Mm-hmm.
But Simon Peter, along with his brother Andrew, had already witnessed the turning of water into wine months before So what did Peter do? He did what Jesus told him to do. He let down his nets.
Yeah.
And when they had done this, Luke 5:6 tells us, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke.
Broke, yeah.
Now, it's important to remember this breaking of the net here. Just kind of highlight that. And they beckoned, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, beckoned their partners, which were in another ship, that they should come and help them.
Mm-hmm.
And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink.
Mm.
Now, when Simon Peter saw what happened when Jesus told him to do, let down the nets, he just fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Mm. And you know what? We're going to see Jesus did that. He departed from them,
yeah.
But only until the next morning.
Mm-hmm.
For he, and this is speaking of Simon Peter, for he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. They'd probably never seen anything like this before.
I guarantee it.
And who was with Simon Peter? Well, Luke 5:10 tells us, and so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were fishing partners with Andrew and Peter. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men."
Mm-hmm.
Now, Jesus just said, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." But Jesus hasn't called them yet to be his disciples.
Yeah.
Now, could it be Jesus left the fishermen there that day, along with the ships and rended nets, to collect and clean a great catch of fish? Could it be, as these fishermen went about their work for the rest of the day after the great catch of fish, all they could talk about and all they could think about was the miraculous way the fish were caught when Jesus showed up
mm-hmm.
and told them where to cast their nets? Now, with this in mind, Mark 1:16 tells us this. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus knew exactly where they would be, because I believe the Bible tells us he left them there in that exact same place the day before with the great catch of fish.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 17 says, "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." They followed him, Brian, because they already saw twice
mm-hmm.
what he could do and how he could provide. Once at the wedding in Canaan, months before,
yep.
and once just the day before mm-hmm. when he provided a great catch of fish for them.
Yes.
And they believed on him enough to walk away from their nets.
Mm-hmm.
And this would be a good time for a visit from a very good friend of ours.
Yeah, Johnny Erickson Tata, Sharing Hope.
I'm Shauna on Johnny Erickson Tata, Sharing Hope, here on Missionary Radio. Oh, Johnny, today is your birthday.
Woo-hoo!
And I want to be the first one to say happy birthday, Johnny.
Oh, thank you, Shauna. And I am raising the roof on this celebration. I really am. I don't know how God does it. Well, yes, of course, I know how he does it. He's sustained me in this wheelchair for another year, Shauna.
Oh, praise God.
And he's done it, quote, get this, "in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given me, a quadriplegic, in the one he loves." Now, that, of course, is Jesus, the one we all love. And the thing about Jesus accomplishing his will for his own pleasure, that's straight out of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And on my birthday today, with this quadriplegia and chronic pain and, a few more new challenges with my renal system, you know, the kidneys, whatnot, well, I am happily embracing it all, no matter how painful it gets, or if I have to lose my catheter and trade it in for something else. Oh, my goodness. What if I get pneumonia? Whatever God has in store for the next year of my life, I know that God will accomplish his perfect will. That's what it tells me in Ephesians. And that will in which he has great pleasure. All because, with his power, Jesus is going to help me live to the praise of his glorious grace. Grace that he has freely given me for every single trial, every test of my faith, every time I look down at my wheelchair and I think, God, I can't do this. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mm. Now, I realize that's a tall order for someone to say and really believe it, really hold on to that promise before God in exchange for the strength he gives. But his promises are that true. They're that trustworthy. They're that dependable. And friend, this is what I'm celebrating today on my birthday. At my age, every difficult situation I've encountered has been chosen by God as a way to prove His love to me and demonstrate His power to the watching world. It's not always obvious in the moment. My broken neck and my chronic pain and lung problems and this new challenge with my renal system, all of it presents a temptation, doesn't it? A temptation for me to complain, a temptation to whine or want to stay in bed because it's easier, or a temptation to withdraw from life. But no, always, always, when I lean on Jesus, I learn the depth of His love. I see more of His magnificent power, and I experience more of His compassionate grace in a way that keeps me from stumbling on the edge of each trial. And friend listening, I want you to join me in this. Would you partner with me on my birthday in trusting God to this degree when you stumble into a trial? Will you believe that God is building on the work He began in your life long ago and that He will bring it to completion? Just as He says in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this, would you please be confident of this, that He who began a good work in you is going to carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And you know what? This is the exact same message we give countless of people with disabilities that we reach for Christ all around the world through Johnny and Friends. So let me know, please, that you will rise to a new level of confidence in Christ. Tell me about it at johnnyradio.org so we can pray for you. And while you're there, watch a brief little video I posted today to not only encourage you, but to give you a chance to give a birthday gift in my honor. Help us at Johnny and Friends to spread this invigorating message around the world to people with disabilities who really, really need the hope of Christ.
The What an Awesome God Carathon has come to a close at What an Awesome God We Serve. To everyone who prayed, volunteered, and gave, we want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Your generosity, your prayers, and your partnership mean the world to us. Because of your faithfulness, Missionary Radio continues to proclaim the truth that the world needs King Jesus. But maybe you meant to give and time just got away from you. Good news, it's not too late. Every gift, large or small, still makes a lasting difference in keeping Christian Radio strong and reaching hearts every day across our region. Carathon season continues, and you can give safely and easily online at missionary.radio. Just click donate or call us at 877-885-9655. And of course, you may mail your gift to Missionary Radio, P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241. Together, let's keep declaring to a world in need what an awesome God we serve.
Sharing hope in Christ 24/7. Missionary Radio.
Before the break, we have a picture of Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. I believe this is the second morning that He encountered His future disciples. Mm-hmm. And in verse 19, when He called Peter and Andrew to follow Him and be fishers of men, we're told, and he went a little further down, and He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in their ship. And it tells us, what were they doing? Well, they were mending their nets, okay?
Yeah.
They were mending their nets. So could it be they were mending the nets because their nets were broken from the great catch of fish the morning before?
Mm.
Now, we don't know for sure, but I think it could very well be.
Sure, sure.
So at this point, three of the five disciples that were with Him in Cana of Galilee are back with Him, and that would be Andrew and Peter and John. And along with John comes James, his brother, who will also become a disciple of Jesus. So this, Brian, is the beginning of the calling of His 12 disciples.
Sure, sure.
In Mark 1:20, we are told, and straightway Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after Him. And then the first part of verse 21 says, and they went into Capernaum.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, Capernaum was the city Jesus chose to be His headquarters. We'd already talked about that during His ministry. He would resort there many times. And Matthew 9:1 tells us that Jesus considered it his own city as he was boarding a ship to return there. This is a little further on in Jesus' ministry where we're told, and he entered into the ship and passed over and came to his own city. So Capernaum was a place, along with Chorazin and Bethsaida, that fell under the same condemnation of Jesus because apparently, this is, again, further on into his ministry where he's shown the people of these cities many great works. The inhabitants of those cities witnessed many miracles of Jesus while he was there, and they still had a hard time accepting Jesus as the real Messiah of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said to them in those cities, if those same miracles would have been witnessed by Sodom and Gomorrah or by Tyre and Sidon in their days, they would have repented and not have been destroyed. Now, one thing we know about Jesus' ministry after it got started, it wasn't a stationary ministry. It was a mobile ministry.
Mm-hmm.
It seems Jesus never stayed very long in the same place.
Sure.
Why was that? Well, because Jesus was trying to accomplish in 3 years to reach as many people as he could.
Yeah.
With the limited amount of time that he had on this earth. He knew he had 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
The people, his disciples even, thought it was going to go on and on and on, and he would be with them for a long period of time. But now, why would making Capernaum his headquarters help him to accomplish reaching as many people as he could in this limited amount of time? And why would teaming up with fishermen help him accomplish that? Well, let's see if we can get an understanding of that. Jesus made Capernaum his base of operations due to his strategic location along the Via Maris. This was a trade route, a major trade route from Damascus, Syria to the north, to Egypt to the south. And this would allow his ministry to reach a diverse population among the Jews and the Gentiles who would be traveling this trade route.
Okay.
Now, teaming up with fishermen could get Jesus to different cities along the Sea of Galilee much quicker than walking around its shores.
Sure.
And we see that. We'll see that. He gets in the boat and he goes to the other side many times.
Mm-hmm.
And fishermen would also know many people in this area along this trade route because they would be customers of theirs. They would sell their fish to many people. Now, Jesus was asked more than once where he abode. And Jesus would say this, or something similar to this, foxes have dens, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. As always the case, wherever the Father would lead Jesus is where Jesus would go.
Yeah.
And at the end of the day, wherever Jesus was is where Jesus would stay, whether in someone's house, upon a mountaintop, or even in the hull of a ship.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we do know there were certain places that he stayed more than once when he entered into a region. We know this because if you read the Bible, it's plain. He took his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane many times, according to John 18:2, where we're told, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. This is when he was in the area of the city of Jerusalem. And he also, in that same area, stayed with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus various times when he was near the city of Jerusalem. Now, we also know on many occasions Peter's house in Capernaum was a place that Jesus would stay.
Mm-hmm.
Three of the Gospels tell us of a certain instance when Jesus entered Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law, who lived there, being sick, and about how Jesus touched her and healed her, and about how then she ministered unto him and his disciples. Whether the disciples, went straight to Peter's house right after they forsook their nets and their ships, and they were called, we don't know when. But if we look at the order of events in the Gospel of Matthew, we see Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount before he entered Peter's house and healed Peter's mother-in-law. Okay. And if we look at the order of events in the Gospel of Luke, we see that Peter's mother-in-law was healed before the actual call of Jesus' disciples on the shoreline by their ships, okay? Which tells us this. We can't always read the events recorded in these Gospels and expect them to be exactly in chronological order. Sometimes information is just given to us at that particular time in the reading, just filling us in on information that is crucial, which has nothing to do with the order of events. But there are other times when Scripture will say, after these things, or on the following day, where we can clearly determine a precise order. I love that about reading Scripture. You just have to kind of dig. You have to feel your mm-hmm. way. But mm-hmm. you can always be certain that it is true. There's yeah. no errors. And so you have to kind of adjust the information in your thinking mm-hmm. to get a clear picture. At this point in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, however, when we're trying to establish an order of events, the Gospel of Mark, I believe, has to trump the Gospel of Matthew, because Matthew, a former tax collector, hasn't even been called to be Jesus' disciple yet. Therefore, the events recorded in Matthew up to this point may not be in particular order. The same would be true with the Gospel of Luke. Luke diligently put his book together to give us an orderly account of Jesus' life. All that Luke wrote down was from memories and recollections of many individuals who knew Jesus, and whom Luke cataloged with the best visibility and order with this information. But Mark mainly gleaned his information from the Apostle Peter, mm-hmm. who was there with Jesus the first day after his baptism by John, and then who was there with Jesus when Jesus called him from the ship the second day while they were mending their nets. Now, Proverbs 29:2 tells us this, Brian: when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And that's why when John the Baptist started to preach, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," the Bible tells us this: then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. John did his job by preparing people to hear the gentle, loving voice of their Messiah that was soon to come. Scripture tells us, "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench." Even if Jesus had a microphone and speakers, he would not have used it.
Yeah.
This is truly describing the presence of the Prince of Peace in Israel. And these people were more than ready to hear from God again. Jesus didn't need a loudspeaker. Jesus didn't need a big parade when he entered into a town. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't put up posters inviting the people to hear him speak in the temple. Jesus interacted with the people where the people lived. That's a good plan, Brian. That's what we're told to do as Christians today. We interact with our neighbors and family, coworkers and friends. That's the way to do it.
You was making me smile because, you know, we don't handle posters or nothing like that, and introducing Jesus coming in. I was thinking to myself when you said that, I said, I can see it now, posters, Jesus is coming to the town near you.
Yeah. That didn't happen.
No.
Nor ever will be. When Jesus comes back, he won't need a poster either.
No poster.
The sky will open as a scroll.
That's it.
And there will be no mistake in. Mm-hmm. So Jesus interacted with the people where the people lived. Jesus traveled the same roads where the people travel. Jesus entered into homes and businesses of the rich and the poor alike in all of Israel. And when he wasn't traveling and meeting people during the week, he was teaching the people in the synagogues in whatever city he was near. And that's the building of his ministry. We see it. We're seeing the early stages of it this morning. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great plan. We thank you, Lord, for how you brought Jesus to this earth at the perfect time. And we thank you, Lord, for how you guided him to reach as many people as he could. And the future building of the New Testament church when he leaves this earth. It's in your name we pray and praise you and give you all the glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bing, and thanks for listening to The Front Porch. And join us again tomorrow morning at 7 a.m.